Have your Bibles turned to Matthew chapter 23. We're finishing up, or trying to finish up, on a subject that we began to broach a little bit last week. On the subject, and it's part of a bigger subject, on the laws of the kingdom. So we get this little phrase, the laws of the kingdom. It's not found in the scriptures anywhere, but it's from the Matthew 13 section where Jesus is speaking to the disciples and to the multitude in parables, and he talks about the mysteries of the kingdom. Or he talks about later on in Matthew 16 about having the keys to the kingdom given to Peter. And so where there's keys to the kingdom or mysteries of the kingdom, many times there's little things in that Jesus will many times sum up in these little adages or these little bitty, I don't want to say cliches, but little bitty phrases that makes you think. It's meant to, like a good preacher, you want to put a memorable thought into someone said when they leave, like, really? So to him who's been given, more will be given. Right. To him who has, more will be given. Really. And to him who doesn't have, even what he has will be taken away. Wow. What's that? But it's pithy. It sums up things. And that's one of the first things we looked at, was law of productivity in the kingdom of God. The rich get richer and the poor get poorer. We looked at laws concerning commitment, concerning discipleship. That, you know, you put your hand to the plow, you don't look back. Laws concerning responsibility, that, you know, to him who has more shall be given. But to him who has, he has an accountability. And to him who has more has a greater accountability. Christ brings these kind of truths out. We saw that like in John 3 when he talks about entrance into the kingdom has to be through a new birth. We're going to be looking at, we looked at some of this last week, exiting the kingdom. Expulsion from the kingdom, the law of expulsion. What kind of great sin? Blasphemy of the Spirit? What does it take to be expelled from the kingdom? You would think it would be blasphemy of the Holy Spirit or something. That's an unforgivable sin. But he doesn't really get into that. And so what we see in Matthew 23, and the whole chapter really deals with this whole big sin of hypocrisy. Now, I want you to think with me, and we kind of started toying with the idea of hypocrisy last week. How do you define the sin of hypocrisy? You go to the Galatians 5 sections on the work of the flesh, hypocrisy is not in there. You would tend to think, I mean, the seemingly number one sin in our culture today is racism. It's not even found in the Bible. Imagine that. There's no sin of racism in the Bible. That should be number one, right? In the catalog of sins, it's not a sin. Now, if you got your ears on, you listen to scripture, racism isn't a sin. It's a platform for sin. It's how you view people of color so that you can launch into things of vainglory or challenging and envying and things of this sort, which is sin. Arrogance and pride are sins, okay? And so, and you can have different kinds of platforms. I could pick on the platform of intelligence and then try to disparage other people, vaunting myself over them because I went to school, I got a college education kind of thing. It's no different than the platform of racism, using skin color. I'm better than you because of my skin color, or worse than you, or whatever it might be on the challenging and envying scale. That's what's going to appear on Judgment Day. No one's going to be thrown into hell for racism. Think about that for a second. And everybody's clamoring for that. I mean, you really want to get rid of anybody, just call them a racist, right? They disagree with, you know, company policy. He's a racist. As if somehow that's the end of the discussion. But you don't find that in the Bible. Go to your concordance under R and look under racism. You'll find race. You'll find racism. It's a platform. Now, I'm telling you that not to make people racist. I'm telling you that to show you that the lost are always going to misdiagnose the problem. Okay? We are of God's people. And of course we don't use platforms like that to jump off and to go into arrogance and to go into all these other things. But what we're looking at is this idea of hypocrisy. What I really want to tap into to try to get into today is trying to understand this difference between, and this is where it gets kind of into the nitty gritty of the definition, the difference between a hypocrite and a Christian who's inconsistent. What's the difference? I mean, if there's any sin that Jesus denounced more than any other sin in his earthly ministry, wasn't immorality, wasn't idolatry, talked about greed, talked about all these other things, but the one that really keeps coming up on the radar, and especially with the Pharisees, was hypocrisy. You hypocrite. He even says here now in Matthew 23, where he's going to, this Phariseeism exposed, it says in verse 1 through 12, he's talking to his disciples. Where do you hear what he has to say when he talks to the Pharisees? But he says to the disciples, and notice how he deals with hypocrisy talking to his disciples. He says in verse 1, then Jesus spoke to the crowds and to his disciples. So this is target audience saying, the scribes and the Pharisees have seated themselves in the chair of Moses. In other words, they're the great interpreters of the law. That's what they've done. They seated themselves into that position. How are you supposed to relate to them? And he says, verse 3, therefore, all that they tell you, do and observe. He's not against that. But do not do according to their deeds. For they say things and do not do them. First characteristic that you're going to find of hypocrisy is there is an incongruency between speech and heart. Lips and heart, belief and practice. Okay, heterodoxy, heteropraxis. There's a disconnect which shouldn't be there. So he's coming out and telling you, do what they do what they say. But when you see what they do from what they say, don't follow. Verse 4, they tie up, he kind of starts giving some examples. They tie up heavy burdens and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are unwilling to move them with so much as a finger. Now, that's a little bit different than doing and saying. But what it shows you, and this is all part of the flavor of hypocrisy, okay? Because when you're in verse 3, most Christians fall into verse 3. Romans 7 is built off verse 3. The very thing I wish to do, verse 19, I practice something else. He's a hypocrite, right? Romans 7. But he's not really kind of nailing hypocrisy in Romans 7. He's just showing you that Christians can be inconsistent in the things that we know is the right thing to do. If I was to poll everybody here saying, do you do those 100% of the time? Nobody would raise their hand. Well, then that means everybody's a hypocrite. Well, you say, I don't know about that. I mean, I'm not, you know. So there's got to be something to hypocrisy that's a little bit more than just being inconsistent. I'm going to try and figure out what that is. Now, verse 4, this is going to be a little, show you a little bit more of the shade of hypocrisy. They tie up heavy burdens and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are unwilling to move them with so much as a finger. Here's an inconsistency here. They're willing to put stuff on your back, but they're not willing to help you. So one of the conditions or characteristics of hypocrisy is this lack of compassion. You need to do this, Todd. Good luck, buddy. Don't look at me to try to help you out with this thing. See, there's a disconnect there. I'm trying to tell people they need to do X, Y, and Z because it's God's will to do X, Y, and Z. Then, by golly, I should be rolling up my sleeves to try to help you do that. And you help me do that. That would fight against hypocrisy. But the reason why I don't help him do that goes to the next part of hypocrisy. So if there's a lack of compassion, there's an overabundance of the optics to make me look good. See, I need a kind of little distance between me and Todd so I can look a little taller than Todd. If I go out and help him, then I'm going to help him get as tall as me. And then, geez, I'm not going to stand out. So there's something to do with arrogance and pride here. Because arrogance and pride always comes back to, look at me, I'm somebody. So it's a mixture of this incongruence here of belief and practice with this arrogance and pride that dovetails into lack of compassion and overabundance of optics is what I call it. Because notice what he says in verse 5. But they do all their deeds to be noticed by men. Ah, there you go. Well, that's not a bad thing we saw in Matthew 5. Let your light so shine before men so that they may see your good works and do what? Glorify God who's in heaven. Not what a great guy this is. Glorify me who's on earth. And when it terminates on me, and what a great guy I am, and if I've kind of orchestrated it for that, that's one of the characteristics of what it means to be a hypocrite. So you can see how hypocrisy has a little bit more to its DNA than just simply, yeah, I think I've got a little, let's see if I can pull this up here. Let's see. always fun trying to find new people. All right. Maybe one of those things. You're better on my phone, huh? I'll pull up the back up so I'm going to know how to pull it up. You can see my document file. All right, well, anyway. and not being able to read always is a hindrance, huh? Let me see something. There it is. That's what I'm at, right here. You're welcome. Got a little death in here for hypocrisy. That's why I kind of want to pull it up. Take a little bit for work. Okay. Pull it up here. Let me pull it up here. Anyway. While I was trying to open up. As you can see, hypocrisy is a little bit more than arrogance. It's a little bit more than just lack of compassion. It's a little bit more than being inconsistent. It kind of combines a lot of those things together. In fact, what Jesus does is he kind of brings those to bear in our passage we're looking at. Here we go. Okay. Hypocrisy. Claiming to have moral standards to which one's actions do not conform. Now, I get this off of the internet. But this is a little too limiting. Because this is, I can preach, any sin can be that. Claiming to have moral standards to which one's actions do not conform. So I added a little bit more at the bottom and put, and having no compassion on others who do not conform to those standards. Not having the compassion on Todd, for example, you see. And I can also even add to it and having the arrogance, the optics of you looking at me to, and notice it has to be in comparison to somebody else. So that's part of our definition of what it means to be arrogant. Let's see if I can get up my text here. So as he's saying this, notice what he says in verse 5. And they do all their deeds to be noticed by men. And notice, for they broaden their phylacteries and lengthen the tassels of their garments. You can see that on their garments. They love the place of honor at banquets and chief seats in the synagogues and respectful greetings in the marketplaces and being called rabbi by men. So his admonition to his disciples is, don't get hung up on titles. You don't need to be called rabbi. You don't need to be called teacher. You're all brothers, okay? You don't need to be called pastor, even though that might be what you're doing. Titles are for people who are into titles. You don't need titles. We're just brothers, and that's great. And so as he goes through this, he talks about, because one is your leader, that is Christ. The greatest among you shall be your servant. First shall be last shall be first. That's one of the laws in the kingdom, you see. And then as he gets down into these eight woes in verse 13, you can see how he brings out some of the flavoring of lack of compassion, overabundance of wrong optics, saying one thing and doing another. Those three things seem to be the primary colors when you're going to color in this whole big sin of hypocrisy. You can see what he says. Travel around sea and land and make another one like themselves. What you do? You don't make them ready for heaven. You make them twice as much a son of hell as yourself. Blind guys that swear by the temple, who think they swear by the temple. They really swear by the gold of the temple. You see where their real motives are. Can't even trust what they say. They got to swear, not even by the temple, but by the gold in it. They tithe mint and dill and all these things. And trust me, they want you to see them tying a spice rack. That's optics. They get into these minor details, and yet they fail at the majors. He's dissecting these Pharisees in their theology. Whitewashed tombs on the outside, but notice what's on the inside. He talks about how they would adorn the man. Look, if we were living back then, we definitely would have been with Isaiah and Jeremiah and all that. If you'd have been living back then, you'd have killed them. Just like your fathers. And he rips into them. And then in verse 34, he stops talking to the Pharisees and starts talking to Jerusalem in general. No Jerusalem of Jerusalem, things that he wanted to do, but these things were hindered. So these many, many passages dealing with this sin of hypocrisy. And let me tell you something. If there's one sin that grates against us, it's the sin of hypocrisy. And at the same time, we're constantly, constantly bombarded to commit it. You got to get on my Yahoo account, and I go and I'll, you know, click on something, and I'll see this woman, Patrice Kahn Coolers of the Black Lives Matter, is one of these co-founders. And you're constantly putting down white people for the sake of black people, but yet goes buys $1.4 million home in a white neighborhood. I mean, you see that hypocrisy like that of saying one thing and doing something else, grates against you. Or an Al Gore with an Inconvenient Truth talking about climate change, and then jet sets all around with him and John Kerry putting out all carbon emissions and saying this, doing something else. When you see stuff like that, your blood boils. That's wrong. At least try to be consistent with your actions and what you're trying to say. See, we get all that. Then we practice things that I will tell you what you need to do. You need to practice this. You need to think this. You need to have this motive. You know, when push comes to shove, I can't do this with maybe somebody right here in my own family. I can't do this with my neighbor or something to that effect. And it's like, well, it's still the right thing to do. You know, don't pay attention to that man behind the curtain. just watch over here. Don't do as I do, do as I say, is the old phrase that parents sometimes used to say to their kids, because they knew they were inconsistent. You want to grow a heathen in your family, do that. And so this whole idea of hypocrisy being wider than just inconsistency has to do with a motive of a put down and an exalting, okay? There's a lack of compassion on one hand, on the teeter totter, and there's an exalting of how much I'm a great guy on the other side. And it's set up that way for you to see that. Okay? Matthew 23 is just this great passage here that kind of brings a lot of that out. You can look at other people. Get on Google if you want to. People who were double agents in history. Said one thing, did another. Actually, for their own country, and then doubled back and did things against their own country. I mean, huge. I mean, there was one guy, I think his name was Robert Hansen, one of the biggest traitors of America. Spies and all this, and secrecy sold to the Russians and all of this, getting money from the Russians and getting money from the Americans and kind of living his own little lifestyle and saying this and doing that and all these. And you see stuff like that, and after a while, you have to begin to realize, saying, you know, who is this guy? It's kind of like the Benedict Arnolds of the world. A guy can betray his country. Can you believe him for anything he's going to do? I mean, he's pretty much sold himself out, but sold his country out. He doesn't have a testimony. Can't believe anything he says. Hey, look, it's raining outside. I'll believe it when I see it. You don't need to tell me. I'll believe it when I see the rain. I don't need to hear it from you. When you have that kind of testimony, you don't have that. And so this whole idea of hypocrisy is very, very serious for us, that we have to nail it to the cross, as we're told to do when it comes to our sins. Hypocrisy, we saw last week, is not simply condemning sin in other people. Matthew 7:1 talks about that, remember? He talks about, you know, when, you know, judge not, like, lest you be judged. Lost people don't know the Bible, but they know that Bible verse. That thing's been memorized. That thing's blazed into their brains to be able to say back to Christians. And the reason I don't go to church, because there's so many hypocrites in the church. They've got that thing down, right? In reality, what there is in the church is sinners. But hypocrites are lost people. And we know God condemns hypocrisy. We see how Jesus does this. We also saw last week that hypocrisy isn't just simply trying to hide sin or cover sin. You need to hang people's laundry out on the line for everybody to see. If I know your weakness or your sins or whatever, and if I know about these things, I don't have to go out there and report it to the world. That's why sometimes I have a problem with businesses that says, oh, well, you know, you see something, you got to report it. Not necessarily. Well, that's against the law. It might be, but I'm not going to uncover a multitude of sins because you think I have a responsibility to do that. In 1 Peter 4:8 says, love covers a multitude of sins. Now, I know some things about my wife. Joseph says, I'm going to put her away in secret. I'm not going to hang her out to dry. And if you can't stomach that, then get rid of me from this position. If you think I've got to somehow report every little, you know, I got a tattletale and be some sort of, you know, snitch on every one of my neighbors, I'm not going to do it, especially as a pastor. In fact, we're exempt from that in a lot of ways. People come and share things with the pastor. It's like, you know, a client sharing it with his attorney. The attorney can't go divulge those things. Well, if I get, you know, amnesty from doing that, you should be able to get that protection too, just simply by being a Christian. my title gives me protection from the government? No, you should have the same protection I get. Because why? Because we're not in the titles. Well, what's your title then, Pastor? It's brother. Remember? Matthew 23. That's my title. Well, then you don't get the protection with it. I don't get the protection. But I'm still going to hold fast to the secrecy of it. Now, should you share things when you should share things? Well, of course. When you can, you know it's going to hurt other people. You get that. But just to get out there and hang people's laundry out so people can see, that's not love. Never has been. But yet, so I'm bringing that out to show you that's not hypocrisy. If I know some things about you or somebody else that sin, well, why do you tell people that you're trying to cover up for them? What's the old phrase? The cover up is worse than the crime kind of thing. Sometimes, but not necessarily all the time. It depends. What you're doing with the cover up. Am I trying to rehab the person? Are you trying to get the person to be able to, you know, do the right thing or what? That's always going to be important. But see, the world doesn't have that. We want march to a different standard. Okay. But the question we're trying to answer today is, what is the difference between a hypocrite who's condemned before God and somebody who's just simply inconsistent? I've got a passage here I want to show you of, let me see, let me go to this here. I think it's Acts 5. You remember in Acts 5 here, they have Ananias and Sapphira. Now, I remember seeing, I got a sermon here where I was talking about the evils of hypocrisy with Ananias and Sapphira, and how Peter says to Ananias in verse 3, you know, Satan steals your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back some of the price of the land. He basically sells his land and then tells Peter what he's given to him, which gives the impression it's the entire price of the land. In reality, it wasn't. And so Peter calls him out on the carpet and says, you're lying basically to the Holy Spirit, lying to God, he says. And as the words are said, in the verse 4, but to God, Ananias falls down, breathes his last. It says, young men got up, covered him up, carried him out, and they buried him. Imagine if they go out, take the guy out, bury him. His wife doesn't even know he's even dead, let alone buried. Because she comes in verse 7 and pretty much says the same thing her husband told her to say, and then she dies. But this doesn't call it hypocrisy. But yet, you have people, you know, because this is inconsistent. You shouldn't be lying. It's a little bit more hypocrisy than just lying. But nevertheless, this is wrong. I mean, look at this. These two people died for lying about the price of the land. My question is, why didn't Peter die in Galatians 2 when he committed hypocrisy? Him and Barnabas. But remember now, when you go back to Acts, let me get this thing in the way, so I'm going to go back to my Acts passage. In chapter 4, that brings us into chapter 5, it says, in the congregation, verse 32, of those who believe were of one heart and soul, and not one of them claimed that anything belonging to him was his own, but all things were common property to them. And the great power of the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and abundant grace was upon them all. For there was not a needy person among them, and all who were owners of land or houses would sell them and bring the proceeds of the sales and lay them at the apostles' feet, and they would be distributed to each as any had need. Now Joseph, a Levite, Cyprian birth, who was also called Barnabas by the apostles, which translated means son of encouragement, and who owned a tract of land, sold it, and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. So here's this great example of Barnabas, before we get to chapter 5 of Ananias and Sapphira, doing this, sells a tract of land, brings all the proceeds, and gives it to him. Ananias fudge on the what they're giving, even though they, you know, said one thing and did another, and they die. Now, here's the church in its infancy. Probably has a lot to do with why there was such a drastic portrayal of this, because at the end of the day, when you go back and see what else Luke says about what they did, and how God was doing many signs and wonders through the apostles, what was happening is that the people, the regular people out there, were kind of afraid of the Christians now. Because it says, the people held them in high esteem, verse 13. They were kind of a like great fear, verse 11, came over the whole church. When people, you know, found out about it, it's like, you sure you want to, you know, hook your wagon up to this group? God kills people in this group. You know, you don't totally want. And so, but yet it gave them a high. God was doing a lot of gracious things through them, at the same time doing great fear. And that was having an effect on the population. So kind of give you some of the lay of the land here. But when we get to Galatians 2 here, Peter and Paul. Paul says in verse 11, but when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. Whoa. For prior to the coming of certain men from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. Now, there's the practice. He used to do this. They all bring in McDonald's, and he had no problem eating it. But when they came, when the folks from Jerusalem came, they came, these are people living in high cotton. They don't eat McDonald's, okay? And says, and when they came, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof. Aloof. See, there's those optics again. I'm holding myself aloof. Oh, well, there's the Gentiles. Yeah, you used to sat with them yesterday, you know, bring fries and everything. But, you know, I'm better now. I'm with the Whole Foods group. So I have to look like I only eat organic. The folks from Jerusalem have come down. We don't eat that meat with that blood stuff in and all that. Holding himself. Now, see, notice, he just didn't withdraw. He held himself aloof, standing above, fearing the party of the circumcision. That's what usually happens. When you fear somebody else's, I wonder what they're going to think of me. See, there's the optics. They need to think good of me. And so for them to think good of me, I can't be associated with that group, and I got to look like I'm better than that group. Call myself a loop. The rabbi says, fearing the party of the circumcision, verse 13, the rest of the Jews joined him in hypocrisy. That used to be eating the McDonald's, so to say. With the result that even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy. Now, isn't it interesting that these are the two characters in Acts 4 and 5 that were there on hand when Ananias and Sapphira dropped dead for lying, about saying one thing and doing another. And these people don't drop dead. Verse 14, but when I saw that they were not straightforward about, notice, the truth of the gospel, not the truth of the truth about sin or truth about hypocrisy, gospel. Because when you're going to claim to be somebody who believes and practices the gospel, what you can't practice is hypocrisy. You can maybe be inconsistent, and we get that. Because everybody's going to be that way. 1 John 1, 8 and 10, if you say you have no sin, you make him a liar. We get it. The hypocrisy. It wasn't straightforward about the truth of the gospel. I said to Cephas in the presence of all, if you being a Jew ate McDonald's like with the Gentiles and not like the Jews, how is it that you compel the Gentiles to live like the Jews? In other words, you're inconsistent. You're sitting here saying it's okay to be you and it's okay for me to be with you. But then all of a sudden when the folks from the Jerusalem come down, it's not okay to be you anymore. You should be like us. You should be like these people here. Aspire to be like me. You know, you need to have a bigger halo around your head like I have. That's what you need. Then you can really get on the floor. But notice what he calls it here. He calls it this thing twice. Hypocrisy. And notice who it happened to. Not rookies. Barnabas. This guy he went on mission trips with. And Peter. On this rock, I'll build my church. He's talking to Peter in Matthew 16 about this. So this is some serious things here. So, real quick, here's your difference between an inconsistent Christian and a hypocrite. The first difference is going to be found in the starting points, okay? The inconsistent Christian, let me pull this up here. I look at this again. Don't forget it, I'm not going to do it. The first deal in Philippians 1:6, remember the passage that says, for I'm confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we should walk in them. The difference between a hypocrite and an inconsistent Christian is the inconsistent Christian is somebody else's property. It's a project under construction. He began a good work. He's going to perfect it. I'm not my own. I've been bought with a price. I'm owned by somebody else. And they're doing something in me. That's why one of the best ways you can pray before the Lord when you want the Lord to change you in your life is don't start with you. Lord, please help me in this area so I can be a better person. Help me in this area because I need to overcome this or overcome that. No, start with God. Lord, I'm your project. This is what you have started this in me. You have created and recreated in me. Please rescue your project. Forget me, but don't forget what you've done. This is under construction. This is what you have created, recreated. So please save your name. Before you save me, save your name that you placed on me. Because it's your name that's getting tarnished because I'm a goofus. See? And you take it from his perspective and you argue his case on why he should save you. Second thing is that there's two different worldviews. There's two different authorities among the hypocrite and the inconsistent Christian. An inconsistent Christian will always, always, always never fudge the dictionary. If it's sin and you have been, it's God's work, Holy Spirit's in you, he's always going to tell you it's sin. You're not going to fudge later on and say, well, you know, 5 years ago, I always thought homosexuality was a sin. But now, I think something different. You're not his project. I'm sorry. And you will follow and practice hypocrisy. You will start doing things that's not consistent with what you're saying and doing. And yeah, you'll have the lack of compassion, and the optics will be, look at me, I'm somebody great, even though I believe this, that, or whatever. I mean, all of that will be there. That's what happens. Lastly, not just different origins and different worldviews and authorities, but different reactions to sin itself in your inner man. Okay? Christian takes a whole different view toward sin than the hypocrite. Hypocrite minimizes the sin, not a Christian. That's why it's so important to understand the place of true repentance in the heart of every single Christian. Only Christians, real Christians, the elect, practice true repentance. And the reason why they practice true repentance is because they have something that only they get from God, and that's called godly sorrow. It's not a sorrow produced after the world. It's not a sorrow in the saying, oh, well, I'm so sorry I was born white. You have, no, that's not it. I am sin. You go down that road and you can't figure that out. You're telling me you don't have these characteristics. I'm not even being an inconsistent Christian. That is not even sin. What are you doing? But I just thought I'm supposed to grovel. I'm supposed to have this continual grievance and things of this sort. I mean, isn't that real repentance? No. That kind of repentance needs to be repented from. That's not godly sorrow. Godly sorrow starts with, and here's the queen of the virtues. And only Christians have this virtue. It's humility. And it's a true humility that is broken in the inside. Holy Spirit, those who mourn, hunger and thirst for righteousness. That's why the Beatitudes start off with those deprivation characteristics. God gives you that. You never get away from that. Increase our faith, Lord. Okay, I'm going to increase your humility. I'm just an unprofitable servant. Do what I'm supposed to do, Luke 17. He gets a parable. He doesn't even talk anything about faith. He talks about humility. Comes in from the field working all day and then has to also work for his master to cook for him. You would tend to think that Nash would kind of give him a break or whatever. Everybody thinks he should and all that. No, not this guy. Not the real deal. He's working off of the principle of humility. Because he's real. And that's why at the end of the day, we all say, oh, I'm just an unprofitable servant doing what we're told to do. I'm just, this is what I've been given. This is what I get. And it's nothing based upon optics on look at me. Look what I've done. That's why we hate free will. At the end of the day with free will, it's something that I can hang my hat on that gives me some kudos. I did something that the lost guy couldn't do. I turned to Jesus when he could turn to Jesus and didn't do it. We're on equal playing fields, and I did something with my will that he didn't do. That will go into the lake of fire. That little tidbit of saying I threw in a couple of coins to Annie up on my salvation that counts for something is heresy. And you see why? Because it fights against humility. There's nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. Nothing means nothing. But if you start with something, trust me, it's going to grow and you'll start worshiping those coins. You'll start hanging your assurance on those coins. Every little bit of your assurance will talk about your decision you made, the actions you did. Now, see, we can condemn free willism all day long, but you'll still do it in your own sanctification today. But I prayed, but I read my Bible. See, I made a decision to do those things today. You feel pretty good about being a Christian today. You know, I did a few things today. I mean, you made some decisions today. Do some things for God. Well, God bless your little soul. Isn't that great? God's taking notice, and he needs to kind of write that down, doesn't he? I mean, you've got some kudos going on that should be, you know. Maybe you ought to get your T-shirt. It says some of those things. After a while, you begin to realize, yeah, wrong kind of optics on that. I don't want that to be. But you're thinking that. And it's just a whisper before it starts coming out of your mouth. Be more like me. Now, Paul could say, follow my example. But he ain't even saying, follow my righteousness. There's none. Paul has none. Nobody has any. We have good works that God will give us to walk in. But at the end of the day, they're his works. And he calls us to have the power to walk in. And if you can't testify to that, you will practice hypocrisy. So getting back to where we started from. This whole idea of starting point, the dictionary of authority, the stimuli that you have, the godly affections that you have, being a protector of divine nature. Remember, with the hypocrite, it's very easy to do something because of the rest of the crowd's doing it. Ananias is wrong. Everybody's doing this. Barnabas was doing it. Hey, everybody's coming in and doing these things. And you come in, and you're caught up in the crawfish boil. And so since you say, hey, God's doing something here, and since God must be doing something here, God must be doing something in me. In reality, he's not. But you're caught up in the fervor, talking the language, greeting everybody, you know, bought a Bible, got my name in there. I even got a highlighter to go with it. And so you start putting your thoughts into those tassels. See, Jesus in John 10 could say to the Pharisees, look, if you can't believe what I'm preaching when it comes to theology, at least believe in the works. Pharisees would say something like, hey, you want to be like a Pharisee? Believe in the tassels. There's no works. They don't have any works. They don't have any goodness. They can't say, look at the widow's house that we gave her for free because she's a widow. Oh, no, they just stole that, according to Mark chapter 7. So they don't have any good works, but they can point to their garments. They can point to their Bibles. They can point to all these things here that's on the outside fringes that doesn't require their heart. They can point to their ministries, like in Matthew 7, which they'll do on Judgment Day. And Jesus said, I never knew you. All these ministries, a lot of busyness, but it doesn't take compassion. And it doesn't take truth. It doesn't take, I believe that, I'm going to lose my job. Yeah, right. I'm going to do what I can to glorify Jesus Christ. Okay, this isn't about me. So getting back where we started, this law of exclusion from the kingdom of God, it's not based upon some, you know, not even the sin of pride or unbelief, or whatever. It's this big thing called hypocrisy, this incongruency about what you know to be the truth and what you're practicing. Now, we get that part. A lot of us are caught up into that because just by everyday living, we have that. But the part that can't be joined with it is this lack of compassion when others exhibit that inconsistency in your presence. So you're going to be the one that's going to lead the anger management class. When I went and talked to your wife about your own anger management with her, what would she say? See, it's one thing I'm not saying you can't lead it. Even if you had an anger problem, it's what you're saying to other people about your anger problem to them. If you're saying, I don't have one, and you shouldn't have one, and you should be like me. See, you're lying there. It's one thing to say nobody should have it, and yet, look, I got the problems as bad as anybody. See, that when you say that, you're not practicing hypocrisy. You're joining the leper crowd, the leprosy that's in there, you see. And when that takes place, then, okay. He's not saying he's better than somebody else, you see. The lack of compassion that Jesus brings out. You're willing to help people who are in that kind of situation. You're not putting your, as they would say with the Pharisees, you're not putting your religion over people.
You're willing to get down there in the mud and help them get out of the mud if they're stuck. Like, remember, he raped the guy who was the head synagogue official because Jesus was healing on the Sabbath. Oh, mercies. Can't have that now, can we? Because that looks like work to me. So he's scrupulous on the principle of keeping the Sabbath, but yet could swallow a camel. Where here's a person over here who's getting healed. And Jesus kind of dumbs it down to the animal kingdom and says, well, let me get this straight here, Mr. Synagogue official. You got animals, right? You'll go unlatch the thing and lead them to water. And you won't call that work because it's your animal. But yet, if I come over here and unlatch the demons and lead this daughter of Abraham to freedom, oh, that's work. Can't be doing that. And the crowd turned against the synagogue officials because they could see the incongruency of the actions. And before you start condemning of what this person shouldn't be doing, what you call in work, remember, the whole idea is going to come back on you. Now, many times, it might be sin for somebody to do something. I get it. And you're saying, yeah, this is wrong, because here's God's word says this is wrong. And many times you'll have lost people come back and say, yeah, but you can't condemn them because you're imperfect too. I'm the other side of the world's first. And I never even said that if he's wrong in doing X, I never said that it's okay for me to do X. I might be still struggling to do X. I might be condemning the alcoholic for drinking, and I struggle with drink. But at least I'll be honest saying, what you're doing is wrong, but it's also wrong for me. It's wrong for you, and it's wrong for me. That's not being true. I should be honest. Look, no drunkard's going to inherit eternal life, 1 Corinthians 6. If that's true for you, it's true for me. Maybe we both need to find God in this whole thing. See, that's being consistent. That's not being a hypocrite. You're just condemning yourself along with the other guy. Get that. Makes sense. It's when you don't and condemn him and then pretend that you're drinking and isn't really drinking. Well, it's socialized. But you're going to. We use this all the time, these euphemisms. Men sweat, but women glisten. You know, I get it. I understand. But when you do that, you're hiding some facts, right? You're trying to make yourself look a little better than this, you know, this other, you know, Neanderthal part of the gender called males. So those are your three things when it comes to hypocrisy: the starting point, the dictionary, and the actual affections that move us to do what we do. Anyone has a sin issue, like it says in Galatians 6:1, you in a spirit of gentleness, looking to yourself, see, lest you too be tempted, and then you seek to help them. You're not seeking to run from them. No hypocrisy can be leveled against you, even though you struggle in the same sin. You won't be expelled from the kingdom of God. There was a little boy who was sitting in the dentist's office, and he was waiting for the dentist, and there was a questionnaire he had to fill out. And one of the things on there was checking some of the boxes of hobbies. So, you know, one of them was, you know, I don't know, he kind of checked one and said swimming, but they didn't. So he had like a little remark at the bottom. He put another one, flossing. Like his hobbies was the floss and swimming. Trying to make some impressions on the dentist. No, you don't need to do that. You just need to be honest with who you are and what God has done. God has given us his righteousness, and we're righteous. And in our practice, there's going to be inconsistencies, okay? I don't need to go out and parade my inconsistencies. And at the same time, when you have them, you're my brother, you're my sister, and we do what? Solomon goes, we cover men's sins. We save each man's dignity, guard each man's pride. He's singing one of those songs by their... They'll know that we're Christians by our love. And when you do things like that, then the compassion will flow. See, if these Pharisees had lifted up the burdens they put on men's necks and said, I have twice as much burden as you, and I'll take that burden off you and put it on my shoulders, it would have been a little bit different reaction from Jesus and his people. And if they'd have gotten rid of all of, hey, look at me, I'm somebody great, and said, hey, look at all of us, we're all losers in a leper colony, okay, you wouldn't have this denunciation across the board. And when their lips didn't match up their hearts, and they realized, and they spoke like Paul did in Romans chapter 7, okay, everything's up front then. That's not hypocrisy. But when you start hiding all those things and practicing those things, that's that sin that will get you kicked out of the kingdom of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We bless you. We worship you. We seek to glorify your great name. Father, keep us from doing these things and lips only. Help us, Father, have a heart as we confess to love you with all of our heart, minds, and soul. You talk about inconsistency, Lord. This is where we fail tremendously. And we know we're inconsistent. Our thoughts aren't what they always should be. Our words, as we are rough with others. Our deeds. Father, we thank you that you forgive us so willingly and graciously. Help us, Father, to change. Keep us, Father, from being hypocrites. Keep us from that great sin. Help us, Father, to not think of ourselves as better than someone else, is entitled to something over somebody else. That the ground at the foot of the cross is loving. That if a brother, if someone is my brother or my sister, they have every right to you and to me as anybody else. There's no layers between me and them. It's like there's no layers between you and them. Take away those layers. Let us really love one another as we should. As we're told in Romans chapter 12, let love be without hypocrisy. We love you, Father. We thank you that you are conforming us to the image of Jesus Christ. We thank you for this time. First in Christ's great name we pray. Amen.